We're back in Ezra. Ezra is the book we're going through in first service. We had our message last week from the book of Ezra in chapter 4. You might remember there was opposition to the work that they were called to do. You might remember that there was a group, a remnant of people from the captivity in Babylon who came back to Israel, to the Holy Land, to the Promised Land, where the temple lay in ruins, and Jerusalem, the city, lay in ruins. And God had a special work for them. They were to roll up their sleeves, get their hands dirty, and start putting that temple back together again, just like Humpty Dumpty. And that was the work and the purpose that God had for them. But there was opposition against the work. There was opposition within themselves as they were overcome with fears. And they were overcome with doubts. And they were overcome with pride in looking at the work and comparing it to the previous work, the work of Solomon and his great glorious temple. And so in their discouragement and through external opposition from the people of the land that did not want them there, and political maneuvering, the work was forced to cease, even by force of arms. They were forced to stop building the temple. And so they stopped. And they stopped for 15 years, to the point where they were then becoming at fault for not reigniting the work, for not restarting the work, for not coming against the opposition. And they were saying things to justify it, to seem spiritual. Well, it's just not God's timing yet. It is, we know we're here to build the temple. We can't deny that. We've been commissioned by the Lord. He's given us a work to do, but we got stopped, and, you know, it's just not his time. And so instead, I'm going to take these funds and these materials, and I'm going to focus on my own home, and I'm going to build a nest for myself and for my family and just settle in. And so that was the prevailing attitude then for these next 15 years. Of it's just not God's timing, and so the work ceased. But God did not want the work to cease. God wanted the work to continue. And so he raised up some prophets to come, to motivate, to inspire, to inform, to speak to the people the words of God, to get them back going. Come on, guys. You got to get back to work. And so we see this in chapter 5, verse 1. Then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. So Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Yeshua, the son of Jehozadak, rose up and began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. And so we see these two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. They begin hearing a word from the Lord. God begins to speak to them. And as they hear from God, they share that with the people. And that's what prophecy is. Prophecy is when somebody hears from God and then shares what God has said with others, whether it be an individual or a group of people. And these guys, of course, because they're recorded in Scripture, were hearing perfectly from the Lord God Almighty to deliver the exact correct message to the people. The message that the people needed to hear to get them going again. And we notice it begins with the prophets, which is hearing from the Lord. So it begins with the Lord. Notice how it says there that they prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel. So in the name of the God of Israel. They were representing the God of Israel. They were speaking the words of God on earth. And God was using their mouths to do his work. And so it was in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. He is our ultimate head, our leader. We look to him for leadership. He's the head of the church, the Bible teaches us. And so he's over us. That's why we call him Lord or chief. And so when somebody says, hears from God, maybe a directive or a command, and says, no, Lord, it's a paradox. It's like, wait, how can he be Lord, but you're saying no, right? And so the appropriate response to the Lord, if he indeed is our Lord, if we've made him our Lord, if we've said, yes, Lord, you're the chief of my life, then when we hear a word from him, the appropriate response, and it might not be the natural response, but the appropriate response is, yes, yes, Lord. And then he indeed is our Lord. And so let's be a people that are a yes, Lord people. Let's be like the children of Israel right here in chapter 5. Who become yes, Lord, people. They hear from the prophets. The prophets begin to speak the word of God, and the leaders respond. The leadership say, yes, Lord, it is time. It's time for us to get back to work. And then the people respond. And you see that in chapter 6. If you skip to chapter 6, verse 14, it says, so the elders of the Jews built, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, and they built and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the command of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Now the temple was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. And so this then would have been in 516 BC, exactly 70 years after the destruction. It's just so interesting to me that they were to be in captivity for 70 years. And you wonder, because there were these, you know, separate deportations of the southern tribe of Judah. The first one was in 606, and Daniel was part of that. And so Daniel, as he is in Persia, right, as a captive, and he knows the prophecy of Jeremiah, that it would be exactly 70 years of captivity. He's looking at the clock, the timeline, the years are ticking by, and he's going, well, I wonder when that 70 years started. Did it start with me and my captivity? Or did it start with Jehoiachin and his captivity? Or did it start with the destruction of the temple and all those people being captive? But he put the most optimistic spin on the situation. And he said, you know what? It could be that in 606, when I was deported, that was the beginning of the 70 years. And so, Lord, I'm praying for it right now. And in chapter 9 of Daniel, the chapter gets kicked off with Daniel praying, Lord God, you've said 70 years and we're getting there. Let's do this. And God agreed and said, yes. And so then the proclamation went out by Cyrus the Great, giving them permission to go back to the land, to rebuild the temple and to live there and exist there as a people and reestablish temple worship. And so that was the 70 years. But it was also happened to be 70 years here between the time that the temple was destroyed and the time that the temple is completed and dedicated to the Lord. And so they were obedient under the prophetic words of Haggai and Zechariah. They prospered through the prophecy of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. So the ministry of these two prophets was not just to get them kicked off and restarted and then to be done, but the ministry of these prophets was to continue to speak the word of the Lord to them, to encourage them to keep going and don't quit again. And that's what we need in our lives, isn't it? Because sometimes, and we talked about this last week, the opposition comes against us. And we might give up. We might become discouraged. We might think lowly of the work that God has called us to do. And we need to get our hearts stirred up to do the work of ministry, to do the work of the Lord. And what God will do is He will begin to speak to you. And when God speaks to you, it can be in many different ways. But He often uses other people to speak into your life, to share a word from Him, to encourage you to keep going. This just happened to me yesterday and to Christy, my wonderful wife. As we're seeking the Lord and we're going, God, what do you have for us? And what are you doing with us? And I can't see beyond here. And what's going on? And you know, we're human and we get discouraged and we need to hear from God. And there's times when we just grab hold and say, God, I need to hear from you. I need a word from you to keep going. I need to be encouraged. I need to remember what you've said in the past, but I need a fresh word as well. And He's so faithful to do that, and we can always turn to His scriptures for a word because this is the Word of God. And when you think about it, the whole thing is one big prophecy. It's one big communication from God to us, a prophetic word, a prophecy. So anyway, it was a blessing because yesterday, the word that God gave us was, you don't see what's happening now that's invisible to you, but you will see. The work that I'm doing is invisible to you now, but it will become clear. And we heard it first in a message. Actually, the message came a few days before as God started speaking, but then it was reiterated again yesterday. And the pastor that we were listening to, he was sharing about Elijah and the competition that was happening there in Carmel with the prophets of Baal. Remember that? Where they said, we're going to have a competition and we're each going to pray to our God that fire come down from heaven and consume this altar. And whichever God listens, that's the one true God. Long story short, Yahweh, the one true God, listened and sent fire down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice and even the whole altar and all the water that they had put on it and everything. And it was a great, wonderful, dramatic miracle of God. But they had been in a drought. And because of this wonderful miracle of God, the people repented. And there was a small revival that was taking place. And so it was time for the drought to end. And Elijah sent a servant up to go and look to see if there's a cloud in the sky, because Elijah's looking for that rain that God had promised, the drought to end. And so the servant went up and looked. No cloud. Came back, no cloud. No cloud. Lord, is it going to rain? You ever been there? You got a promise from the Lord. You got something you're holding on to. Maybe it's a provision. Maybe it's just a healing. Maybe it's a prodigal child to come back home. It could be so many things that you're waiting for. And you're not seeing the Lord moving in it, but He has spoken to you about this. And you're waiting on the Lord for the answer, for the provision to that. But you're looking into the horizon and there's no cloud. But you said there's rain coming, Lord, but there's no cloud. And then the servant came back, and several times he went back and forth looking for the cloud, but there's no cloud, until finally he came back and he said, there's a cloud! There's a cloud! Just a small cloud in the sky, like the size of a man's fist if you hold it up. And then Elijah knew, the rain's coming! The rain is coming! But he didn't give up. He kept telling the servant to go up, go up, go up, check it out, look. Several times. And so the question is, was anything happening during that time where nothing was seen? And the answer is yes. Because you know the water cycle and how it works. The sun beats down on the water. Those molecules in the water start speeding up, and then they break loose and they get into the atmosphere. Oh, there's something happening, isn't there? But we can't see it. But there's moisture that's coming up into the sky. And then as that moisture rises and cools and condenses, it becomes clouds. And you can see the cloud now. But the work is happening long before the cloud forms. It's an invisible work. And so God spoke to our hearts, and it's God's doing a work. Things are happening. God is forming clouds, but you just can't see them yet. And so we got that word. And we go, okay, great, Lord. And then there was a song, and they were singing about, you can't see it, but God's doing it. And I can't remember the words. I can make something up right now if you want, but it was, you can't see it, but God's doing it. And then last night, we had my nephew JT and his friend over, Reeve, from the Bible College out there in Yucca Valley. And they came there visiting, and we're around the dining room table. And Reeve begins to say, yeah, God's doing the work, and we just can't see it. But he's doing, and I'm like, do you see how God did that? Do you see that? You know, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for today. The Bible never, ever speaks of the gifts ceasing or stopping before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are for us today. Can I just show you one scripture on that real quick? Can we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 for a second? The Apostle Paul is beginning to write to the church at Corinth. And there were a lot of problems this church was having, all kinds of problems. And he's actually writing to address all kinds of their problems. But he commends them in the beginning of his writing. He's very gracious with them. He doesn't open up the scripture and just unload a bunch of hell, fire, and brimstone on them. He's got plenty of correction through the book. But he begins with this in verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. Oh, that's where it all starts and ends, my friends, with the grace of God. Oh, how we need His grace. Our imperfections are so imperfect. And God's perfection is so perfect. And we fall short. And so we need His grace. And so he said, he's thanking God always concerning them for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him, in all utterance, which is speaking, and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift. The gifts of the Holy Spirit were at work in the church of Corinth. And the Apostle Paul was happy about that. And he was commending them because all the gifts of the Holy Spirit were there present in this church. That is incredible. I have not been to a church yet where I could say that. But we find out later that there were some abuses that he had to correct. But notice that even with the abuses, he was commending them because the gifts were at work there. That there was no shortage of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so he says, so that you come short in no gift. Until when? Until when? Eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so he's saying you were lacking in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I understand that to mean that the gifts of the Holy Spirit were given for the first church all the way through until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, when that which is perfect comes. And there's no longer a need for those gifts when that which is perfect comes, the Lord Jesus and his wonderful kingdom. And so the gifts, my friends, of the Holy Spirit are for us today. And I just gave you an example of one yesterday that is just, it's a regular occurrence in my life. And I'm sure that many of you would say, well, that's a regular occurrence in my life too. As I'm seeking the Lord and I'm going through things and I'm like, God, I need to hear from you. I need a word from you. And so you look for a word from him, right? And you listen to those messages on the internet or on the radio. And you're like, God, I need to hear a word from you. And you listen for a word from the Lord. You open up the scriptures and read from them, not just for information, but to hear from God and to receive transformation. And you just look for a word from the Lord, and he is faithful to speak to us. He is faithful to bring a word, even from one another. In fact, especially from one another. And it can be so natural, like it was for us last night, just talking about the things of the Lord and the scriptures, and then our friend just brings up this word that God had speaking to us all day, and even before that day. It's like, wow, Lord, thank you. Thank you for that word of encouragement. Thank you for that confirmation that this is a word from you. And so God will speak, and the prophetic is for today. And my prayer is that in our church, we can say, along with the church of Corinth, without the abuses of the exercising of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but to say all the gifts are at work here. That there is words of prophecy and wisdom and knowledge. That there is healing. And there are tongues and interpretation of tongues. And there's hospitality and gifts of administration and leadership. And that all of it, all these practical gifts, and all of them are miraculous. They're gifts from God. But that we would be exercising them and using them. And not just being hearers of the word only. But what? Amen. Doers. Doers of the word. And that's where we come back to Ezra here and these people who had stopped being the doers of the work, and they'd given up on the work, and they'd become discouraged, and they'd become distracted with their own personal home life and situation and self, and not prioritizing the building and the work of the Lord. And God wants us to make that a priority today in our lives. His work, his ministry, what he calls us to do. And that will be different for each and every one of us, because we're different people with different giftings. And so we seek the Lord for the gift, we receive the gift, and we exercise it in faith, as the Bible teaches us. Every gift is exercised in faith. You got to step out. Step out. Oh, good. The bridge is there. That's my Indiana Jones reference for the day. For those of you who've seen that, if you're old like me. And older. Anyway, yeah. Moving along. And so God sends Haggai and Zechariah to prophesy to the people and to inspire and motivate them to begin the work and to continue the work. And how do they do that? Well, last week we read a little bit of Haggai, and Haggai's call was a very practical message. His was a call to repentance from the wrong works. You guys have been working on your homes, he says. Oh, and guess what else? God has not blessed the rain. He's not blessed it. He's not blessed the fruit of the land. He's not blessed your endeavors to be profitable because you have not been obedient to prioritizing the work of the Lord. And so he says your money bags, they've got holes in them. And every time you're making money, you're throwing it in the bag and it's just falling right out. You ever feel that way? Where did all my money go? Oh yeah, we're getting ahead. Wait, what happened? You know? And, you know, God is telling these people that they're in that situation because they have failed to prioritize the work of the Lord. And instead, they're prioritizing their own situation. And so there's a call to repentance. And there's a promise with that call to repentance to them. He says, if you repent of this, you're going to be blessed. You're going to see the crops start coming, and it's going to be a beautiful day for you. And that's what he says in the book. That's what it says in the book of Haggai. And so Haggai is there to call them to repentance on the practical level. Get to work. Start taking your time and spending it on the work of the Lord. And in their case, that was the building of the temple and restoration of temple worship. And then he also brings up other things, like we read last week, that their heart attitude was looking down on the work, that it was too lowly, that this is not, this is a work that's insignificant compared to what it used to be. And so he calls them out of that and says, don't say that. This is a good work that the Lord's doing. It's a special work. And it's going to be a work that's going to be even more glorious than the past work. Because Jesus Christ is going to come to this temple. And that brings us to Zechariah's prophecies. And Zechariah had less emphasis or focus on the practical and much more focus and emphasis on the spiritual. That let's look past the physical and let's look to the spiritual. That there's a spiritual work happening here. There's a spiritual restoration. There's something that God is doing here. There's a forgiveness of sins that's coming. There's a Messiah that's coming to take away our sins. And there's a Messiah that will come again to restore the kingdom and to establish his kingdom in righteousness. And this is where we have the prophecy of Jesus riding on a donkey and coming into Israel and being betrayed with the 30 pieces of silver and other prophecies in the book of Zechariah. The book of Zechariah is the most often quoted minor prophet in the New Testament regarding the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so his focus is, let's look at the eternal, let's look at the big picture, let's look at the spiritual. And as we do that, as we get our eyes off of the physical and onto the spiritual, God lifts us up above the physical situation. The opposition is always going to be there. As long as there's the devil and as long as there's the flesh and as long as there's the world, there's going to be opposition to the work of the Lord. And you enter into that work, and guess what? You're going to run into opposition. But are you a fighter? Are you a warrior? To fight against the opposition, to take the sword of the Holy Spirit, which is the Word of God, and begin to lash out at the enemy, to uphold the shield of faith, to quench the fiery darts of the enemy, and say, I believe, Lord God. And to take that helmet of salvation, the hope of our salvation, and to get our eyes off of the physical and to recognize that we do not wrestle with flesh and with blood, but with principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. This is a spiritual battle. There is a devil, and he's behind the opposition. And we actually find that out in the book of Zechariah. So let's turn to chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. It's toward the end of the Old Testament. Second to the last book. Last week we read part of Haggai. This week we're going to read part of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 3. And this is an example of the kind of prophetic word that was coming from God to Zechariah, to the people, to encourage them in the work, to look past the physical to the spiritual, but to pick up, to use their physical hands and to do the physical work, to establish the temple and the temple worship for spiritual purposes. And so let's take a look at chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest." This was Zerubbabel's counterpart in leadership. Zerubbabel represented the kingship of Israel. And Joshua, the high priest, then the priestly line of Aaron. And they were the leaders behind this work of ministry to rebuild the temple. And so he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. This angel is a messenger from God, and he is a representative of the Lord. And Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. So now we're getting into the spiritual. We've got angels, and we've got Satan, and these are spiritual beings. And Satan is coming against the work of the Lord, opposing it. Verse 2, "And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord, who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" And so God is rebuking Satan and saying, "You stop this opposition. It's time for a breakthrough. It's time for the work to have fruit. It's time for these people to make progress and finish the work." And God indeed does bring a breakthrough at this time, because they do start the work and they restart the building. And then the governor of the land, of the larger land, comes and says, "What are you guys doing? This, you know, you're not supposed to be doing this work." And they said, "Go check the records, check with the king, and you'll find that there was a decree by Cyrus, and that the work was actually advanced and advocated by Cyrus the Great." And so he does this. He diligently follows up on that. And then Darius, the present king, looks back and sees the records. And he says, "Yeah, Cyrus did make this decree. And they are supposed to build the temple. And it's so that they can pray for us. I want prayer. And so go ahead, yes, let them be. In fact, give them resources to help them." Isn't that our God? Not only can you do the work, but guess what? I'm going to give you outside resources to help out with that work. God's so good. Man, he's good. It reminds me of Moses' mom. You know, remember Moses' mom? And she had to give up her son. She had to build that little basket, that wicker basket, and put pitch on it and put her little baby in the basket and put that baby in the water and just let go. Let go, not knowing if she's ever going to see the child again. Not knowing what's going to happen, but just trusting the Lord as she lets go of that basket in the Nile River. And then what happens? Well, his sister Miriam writes, following and watching. And the baby's found by the princess. And the princess says, "Whose baby is this? It's beautiful. Look at this beautiful baby." And then Miriam comes out. "Oh, yeah, you know, here I am." And then what? The Pharaoh's daughter, the princess, says, "Yes, I want to keep this baby, but I need someone to nurse it." And so Miriam, oh, I know someone who can nurse it.
The mom.
And she said, oh, great. Tell her I'll pay her wages. She's going to get paid to nurse her own child. I mean, that is awesome, you know? And so anyway, God, he can just do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that we would ask or even think, according to the power that it's at work, that is at work within us. And yes, there's opposition, but it's rigged. And God says, I've got this. Trust me. Push through the opposition in the name of Jesus. And come out the other side with a breakthrough. And so we wait on the Lord for the breakthrough. And here the Lord rebukes Satan and says, be gone! Away with you from this work that I am doing. The temple will be rebuilt because I'm going to send my son, Jesus Christ, who's going to come and who's going to fulfill the law, every jot and every tittle. And he is going to be dedicated in this temple. And oh, what a glorious day that was. And yes, he will be rejected and despised. And he will be put on the cross. But he will rise again. And he will ascend into heaven. And he is coming back again. And that's the message of Zechariah. And it's an exciting message. But let's read on, verse 3, and then we're finished. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. So first of all, Joshua was a brand, a stick in the fire. Getting burned up. We read that. It says, is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Speaking of Joshua the high priest. Can you relate to that? You feel like a brand in the fire sometimes, like the flames of hell are licking your feet? Because you just blew it one more time. You made another mistake. You sinned again. And you're a brand in the fire. Such was all of us before we received Jesus as Savior. And so he plucks us out and he plucks Joshua out. And it says, now Joshua was clothed in filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. Oh, praise Jesus. The filthy garments are its iniquity. It's the sin. And here the iniquity is removed. It's taken away. And instead, as the Bible says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The rich robes come. And of course, we think of in Revelation those robes of righteousness that we're going to receive. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. That we will be clothed in fine linen, pure and white, symbolic of our holiness because of the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from our sins. In verse 5, and I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge of my courts, and I will give you places to walk among these who stand here. Hear, O Joshua the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, born in Nazareth, the Nazarene, the branch, the servant, the Messiah, the anointed one, the Savior. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are seven eyes, speaking of the complete vision of the Lord, that he sees everything. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. And I just picture Jesus on the cross right now. And I picture the blood coming down. And I picture that he removed the iniquity. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree, speaking of the future peace that will come in the Christ's second coming as he puts his foot down on the Mount of Olives and establish his kingdom upon the earth that will last 1,000 years and then beyond forever and ever as the new Jerusalem descends from heaven and God wipes away every tear from our eyes. Oh, it's going to be an exciting and wonderful day where there will be no war and conflict anymore. And we have perfect peace. And this temple is the foreshadowing of that work of Christ. And the temple worship is the foreshadowing of that work of Christ as we look to Him. And so we have the prophetic word. And the prophetic word encourages the people and inspires and motivates them to start the work and to continue the work. And we today have the gift of the Holy Spirit, among other gifts of the Holy Spirit, called the gift of prophecy. It's the hearing from God and sharing that with others. And I want to encourage everyone today to have an ear open to what God would say to you, whether it be from somebody or whether it be a word that God has from you for somebody. And you know, the New Testament prophecy, it's not like the prophecies recorded in the Scriptures. I'm sorry, but your prophetic word is not going to be recorded somewhere and counted as Scripture. And you are fallible. And your interpretation even of a prophecy could be fallible. And so you listen for the Lord. And you get encouragement from the Lord. And if someone has a word for you that's very specific, then you just wait on the Lord for it. Hide it in your heart like Mary did. Mary hid these things in her heart. Jacob, when his son Joseph had his dreams, the Bible says he hid those things in his heart. Let's just wait and see. Let's just wait and see what happens. But you will often find that God most often will speak in generalities to just encourage your heart in the work. He'll just speak encouragement. He'll speak His love. He'll just say, I love you. And you just know it's Him. I had a friend, Mike Segovia. I have a friend. He's living in Colorado. He was living in Colorado, but he had come to this church for many, many years. And he was in the grocery store one day in Colorado, and he was in a bad place. He was going through lack of work and this and that and the other, just all kinds of terrible things. And he said to the Lord, Lord, I just miss Pastor Mark. If you could just bring me Pastor Mark, I just need to see Pastor Mark. He came around the corner in the grocery store in Colorado, and there was Pastor Mark. Unbeknownst to him, Pastor Mark was visiting Colorado at that time. And happened to be in the same grocery store. And Mike just went, Pastor Mark! And my dad's like, and he just hugged him and began to weep. And you see what God was saying in that? He's just saying, I love you, Mike. I've got you, buddy. I've got this. Keep going. I've got everything working out for good. And God wants to bring those moments, those divine appointments, and those prophetic words to you in your life. So be open, friends. Wait on the Lord. Listen for a word from the Lord, a scripture for a friend. Don't push that out of your head. If God starts giving you a scripture and someone's on your mind, shoot them that text. Say, hey, I was just thinking about you today, and the Lord gave me this scripture. And of course, you don't want to use that to manipulate people. You know? But just listen to the Holy Spirit and be obedient. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your word, which is alive, Lord. And it's living and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, discerning between the soul, my will, and the spirit, you, Lord God. And we just ask in Jesus' name that we'd be sensitive to your spirit, that we'd be listening for a word from you, a word to encourage us in the work, to get us kick-started again, Lord God, to get our priorities straight, Lord, that you give us the humility to receive that word from you and to be obedient to share a word that you might give to us so that the body of Christ can be edified or built up, Lord Jesus. We thank you for these prophetic words from Haggai and Zechariah that brought courage to the leadership and stirred up the hearts of the people to start the work and to continue the work that you had sent to them, Lord God. And we just pray right now, Lord, if there's anyone here who's standing in a filthy robe, who's a brand in the fire, and we just want to say to you today that God loves you, that God wants to pull you out from the fire, that God wants to take your filthy robes and he wants to replace them with pure, righteous, white, holy robes. And we just encourage you today to take that step to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's very simple. To acknowledge your sin, to acknowledge the state of your filthiness, and say, God, there's nothing I can do about this in and of myself. And God says, you don't have to. I've done it for you. I died for you on the cross. And all we say is, yes, Lord, I believe. Thank you. Thank you. Forgive me. And he says, I do. And we say, thank you. And he's risen from the dead. And he's coming again for you. And if you believe that, as I'm speaking it, if you're believing it, if you're receiving it, if you have a heart to just say, yes, Lord, and then in just inviting him, do the work, Lord. I'm here. I'm open. I'm yours. I owe you everything. You're saved, friend. You're saved. It's that simple. I was talking to some Mormons yesterday, and they were talking about the complication of the gospel, and I said, it's simple. It's simple. And it is simple. Thank you, Jesus, that you've made a way. Lord God, we pray now that you would bless our time of communion as we celebrate what you've done for us on the cross. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.